Expect that joke, so I'm laughing at it now. Turn to Luke 13, please. We're continuing our look at the parables, at these simple stories with profound meanings, at the teaching of Jesus. And these parables both reveal and conceal. They reveal truth, deep truths about God and His kingdom and what Christ is here to do, what He is doing. And it also, for those who weren't in Christ, who didn't have the Holy Spirit, it concealed it. They didn't understand. These stories didn't penetrate their hearts. But for us here, they teach us profound things. And we've been looking at, we've looked at a number of them so far. And we looked at about four of them that talked about what it means to have a heart for the kingdom. What does it look like to be someone who's transformed and who, by that, who understands the centrality of the word, and who understands that, you know, how salvation comes through the righteousness of Christ, through justification by grace through faith in Christ. We looked at how a parable that talked about sanctification. And then the last 3 weeks we've been into this section of, we've kind of grouped, and I have to give credit to a guy named Jeff Ferguson who grouped the parables in this way. But those that talk about a heart for the kingdom, then those that talk about advancement of God's kingdom. And we looked 2 weeks ago at how the kingdom advanced through God's power in the parable of the weeds and the wheat, or the wheat and the weeds. And sometimes that's a power just doesn't look evident in the world. But yet God's building it. There's wheats growing, there's wheat growing amidst the weeds. And sometimes it's not evident. Sometimes we look at the world and go, what's going on? God, are you there? And it's a very real and present power. God's at work. And sometimes it's just in a subversive way. Then we looked last week, and Rick preached on the parable of the unjust judge or the persistent widow, and that the kingdom advances through faithfulness and prayer, through trusting. You can trust God. You can trust Him. If an unjust judge can give you what you need, then surely the God of the universe, surely Yahweh, can meet your needs. You can trust Him, and you can cry out to Him, and He's reliable. And so that's how the kingdom advances, through God's power, through faith and prayer. And then today we look at the parable of the fig tree, and we'll see that the kingdom advances through the repentance of His people. And that's where we are today. So before we read, let us pray. Gracious God, thank You for Your word. And again, we ask You to help us. We come to these beautiful stories that You taught, and we ask that You would give us the ability by the Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, to read and understand and apply Your word. May we be encouraged in the gospel this morning. Thank You for speaking to us in such a clear and profound way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There were some present at that very time who told Him, that is Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And He answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And He told this parable. "A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, 'Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?' And he," that is the vine dresser, "answered him, 'Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down.'" Thus ends the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. There are three things here I want us to see, and that we see in the text. First point is this: your circumstances do not reflect your standing. Your circumstances do not reflect your standing. Second, And this is clear and evident. One must repent to have eternal life. And thirdly, eternal life is a life of repentance. Eternal life is a life of repentance. First point, your circumstances do not reflect your standing. It's an interesting way this passage begins. Jesus is teaching. He's finished this long, section, all of chapter 12 of some deep teaching. And there's this crowd there, and then there's a question. There's an update, and it seems kind of innocent enough, kind of innocuous, kind of like, have you heard the news? Jesus, have you read the paper? Do you know what's happened? And maybe because he grew up in Galilee that they thought he'd be interested. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. What was going on here? We don't really know exactly, but it seems that Pilate, the same governor that executed Jesus, that gave him the death sentence, the same man who had a reputation for being ruthless and exercising his sway, it seems that there are some men, some folks that came from Galilee to come to Jerusalem to present their offerings, and they were considered enemies of the state. And as they came to the temple to bring their sacrifices, they were slain right there on holy ground. And so it was a big deal. It was everybody was talking about it, because here, another occasion of the Roman rulers, the Roman occupation, victimizing the people of Israel. Were these people murdered or put to death, but they were done at the temple. Everyone's talking about it. How could this happen? This is awful. And it seems like maybe they were just saying, Jesus, did you know? Or what do you have to say about this, Jesus? But Jesus hears something in that. He hears something in the question. And we're not sure if he's, because he's the God-man who's fully divine and fully human, if he just knows their heart and knows the intent, in this statement. Or he picks up on their inflection. You can do that. You can say the same sentence with a different inflection and have entirely different meaning. Do you know that? Have you heard about the Galileans? What's that mean? Everything's good. Did you hear about the good news? Have you heard about what happened to the Galileans? It's tragic. This is the question, just the comment. It's tragic. But then there's this. Have you heard what happened to those Galileans? What does that convey? What does that say? It says that it was bad, whatever it was, but somehow it was expected. Somehow they deserved it. And maybe Jesus just, because he knows the hearts of those present, even before they speak, or maybe it was something he heard in the way they told the story, but he realized that there was some deeper issue that he answered, like he often does, these questions or these comments with other questions to get to the heart of the matter. And it seemed that in their giving forth this news, there was a sense of pride and self-righteousness at the heart of those who spoke to Jesus. And that's evident by the way he responds. He says, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? And then he goes on, he kind of finds another example that everyone knows about from the headlines. Or what about those people that were fixing the Tower of Siloam and it fell on them and killed them? Do you think they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? Why did they think that way? Why were the people there present? Why did Jesus know that in their hearts what they really were saying is they must be bad people? Well, I think it is the case because we like cause and effect. We don't like mystery. We want to see, okay, if this happened, there must have been a cause. And we assume that it's a moral universe where, if you do bad things happen to you. If you do good things happen to you. We like the clear cause and effect. I think that's why we like, cop shows and mysteries, because we like to watch the problem and see it get resolved. And then we go, okay. We go to bed at night, they caught them. They figured it out. There was a reason. There's rhyme and reason to the to this chaos of the world. And but what is Jesus getting at? What does he want us to know? What do we need to learn first off? That first of all, that our circumstances do not reflect your standing. That we must not mistake common grace and divine forbearance for acquittal. We can't mistake, that if you're living a, quote, blessed life and everything's good and everything's right and everything's just kind of easy for you, that you are necessarily, that God looks upon you with favor. Nor should we look at tragedy and suffering as an indication of a guilty verdict. God is God, and Rick commented on this, talked about God's common grace, that there's goodness, that the rain falls on the believer and the unbeliever, that there's a beauty, we all, as God's children, as created in his image, get to enjoy the benefits of this world. But Jesus is saying there's something deeper than that. There's something more to that. That it's not just, if your life's going well, God's good with you. If your life's going poorly, God's angry with you. No, that's not what's going on here. But even us, Presbyterians, Calvinists, evangelicals, who know different, we can still tend to think that way, can't we? We can feel have the most assurance of salvation when things are going well. And when we're struggling and in the mire and in the pit, we can say, well, maybe God, maybe I'm not saved. That happens. That comes to mind, does it not? Or when we hear the news and we hear of a kidnapping on this side of the mountain, we go, oh no, there's a child missing. But if it happens on the other side of the mountain, we go, it happens. Kind of assume that, they had it coming. That's how life works, that things should go well for me because I'm so great, and things should not go well for them because something's wrong with them. And Jesus, if you will, just kind of gives us a... And that's what he's doing. They didn't see this coming, just like as you're reading it going, what is he doing? He is attacking the pride of the crowd. He's attacking our own pride, our own self-righteousness here. He's saying, you think because tragedy befell them that's what... No, there is something coming that we all need to worry about. There's a day of judgment coming. And it says that when the people that aren't in Christ, the people that have rejected God, when that day comes, they will want mountains to fall on them rather than face God in his wrath. In his judgment. That there is an impending day for everyone. And it has nothing to do with, and your guilt or your innocence has nothing to do with the circumstances of your life. What does it have to do with? What's the heart of the matter? Well, here's what it is. It's, have you repented? Have you repented? Repentance is what Jesus says you need to be concerned about. Not how well your life's going compared to theirs. Not what did you, if you had a tragedy today or not. How well your life is going. No, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And again, I don't think he's talking about you're going to have a tower fall on you or you'll be a victim of the persecution of the state. But he's talking about ultimate perishing. He's talking about that final death, that death that doesn't end. Eternal death. You see, he says, quit looking to your own yourself, your own life, your own situation to decide whether or not you're in good standing with the Lord. Know this, if you do not repent, you are not in good standing. If you are resting on your own righteousness, you have no standing. Your circumstances do not reflect your standing with the Lord. Second point, one must repent to have eternal life. One must repent to be saved. You see, the problem isn't just with your actions or your words or your thoughts. There is inherited sin nature that comes from Adam and Eve. That comes from our first parents. There's inherited guilt for that original sin that you and I all bear. And what this parable does, and you know, some people did, you know, kind of separate these two, but I think they go together. I mean, it's the context of the parable. He's saying that there's opportunity. He's saying that there's grace. He's saying that there's a choice to be made. Continue in fruitlessness or be cut down. Do you think about this idea of repentance as good news? You know, have you ever counted how many faith Presbyterian churches there are? There's a lot. We like that word. Have you counted how many repentance Presbyterian churches there are? If you find one, I'll give you $5. I will. I might give you 10. If you can find a repentance Presbyterian, repentance Methodist, repentance Baptist, go find, if you can find it, there's money in my pocket for you. It's not there. Every church planter friend I have, I go, yeah, I've got an idea for you. Repentance Pres. You'll be the only one. And they're like, no. We'll stick with Covenant or Redeemer or Faith or what are the other two we use? First. Anyway. There's a tenth and a third. Look that up. That's true. Anyway. Repentance is something we don't like to do. We try our best to help one, each other in modeling that every Sunday. We have it in our bulletin. We confess our sins together. And as you notice, the prayers are not so much a turning from sin. And we acknowledge the heinousness of our sin and God's hatred for sin, but we turn to God for help. And he's saying here there's a choice. There's a reprieve. There's opportunity to turn from your own way, from your own devices, from trying to do life on your own, a chance to acknowledge that only God can know good and evil. Remember, that's what happened, and that was the temptation of Satan. If you eat of this apple, then you will know good and evil. And what that means is you will be like God and decide what is good for you and what is evil for you. You will be the judge. And you have an opportunity, says the Lord through this parable, to acknowledge that that doesn't work. That there's only one creator and you're but a creature. And the only way we can be reconciled is to embrace the God who by grace can deliver you from this body of death. Repentance is necessary. Repentance is required. Repentance, not turning from disobedience to obedience, but turning from your disobedience, turning from your own righteousness in your own way to the Lord. To Christ for help. Well, you might be asking, what about faith? Isn't that enough? You know, salvation, you're saved by grace through faith. I don't see repentance in there. I all know that verse. There's been a lot of ink spilled over which comes first, repentance or faith? Faith or repentance? Kind of the logical order, the ordo salutis. How does it happen and which comes first, and some people have said repentance comes before faith and faith before repentance, and I honestly think that's all a waste of time anyway, because they're two sides of the same coin. You can't have faith without repentance, or repentance without faith. Let's see what it looks like, if you will. What does an unrepentant faith look like? What is unrepentant faith? Perhaps you've come across it. And by that I mean faith, okay? If you're listening online, I'm doing air quotes right now, okay? Well, maybe it's affirming that there is a God. Maybe it's affirming that there is a creator, affirming that there is a person named Jesus. There seems to be a lot of historical record about him and that he lived and he did this and he was a great guy, maybe the best man that ever lived. And I need to like look to him and be sacrificial like him. And he's just a great example for what a human being should be. That would be a faith without repentance. Maybe it's this, you know, I believe Jesus is the Savior and he's saving me, but he's all about love. And, you know, he came and, you know, he's not like the Old Testament God. He's all about love and forgiveness. And so that law, that's all that, you know, that law and, you know, the first five books of the Bible and Moses talks about, that has no, I'm no longer under its jurisdiction. That has no effect on me. I don't even have to think about the law or my standing. No, it's just not love. And I don't even talk about sin is to be like a slave to the law. That's wrong. That would be an unrepentant faith. And it's not real faith. What about faithless repentance? What does that look like? Again, if you're listening online, air quotes, faithless repentance. Okay? Well, it looked like this. Maybe going through the motions. Coming to church, saying the prayer, doing the thing, you know, following the script. Religious tradition, just kind of, yeah, I've confessed my sins. I've done that. I do it every Sunday. What of it? I repented. Letter of the law. I said it. I said the prayer. All those people saw me. They heard me. Or maybe it's this idea of penance. And I want you to understand, so there's a difference between penance and repentance. You know, maybe it's this idea of, well, you know, I've done wrong. I have messed up. I acknowledge I am guilty before God. But you know what? I'm going to either go talk to the priest and agree to do things to make up for it, or do things so I can get a little dispensation of grace to make up for it. Or you just go, I have done bad this week. I'm going to do really good the rest of the week. Or you know what? I messed up, so I'm going to deny myself TV or coffee or, you know, what, because I need to make up for that. That's not a faithful repentance. That's penance. That's trying to make up for what you did wrong. Doesn't work. Which comes first, faith or repentance? Well, regeneration comes first. The Holy Spirit comes first and allows you to see what? That you are a desperate sinner, that you stand before the God of the universe who made you and who maintains you and who's going to be the judge of all things, and you are found guilty before him. That's part of it. You can see that and also see that that he's a God of love and compassion who has sent his Son. He's become incarnate. He became one of us to atone for your sin. If you believe in him, trust in him, and repent of your sins, you have eternal life. That's how it works. The Holy Spirit has to open your eyes to see both sides of that coin of faith and repentance. And to know that Jesus doesn't make sense if you don't believe and repent. I believe that that the Son of God became man. Well, why? Because he had to atone for sins. Whose sins? Mine. Then you have to repent. I'm a desperate sinner. I can't come before God. I'm alienated from him. I'm shut off from him. I have no access to him. How can I be made reconciled? Well, one of us has to come. A person has to live who can bridge the gap and enter into the holy place, the place that I can't go. Who is that? It's Jesus. See, faith and repentance, they have to go together. Jesus, in his incarnation, in his very character, doesn't make sense if you divorce faith and repentance. Repentance from faith. So the point I'm trying to make is, yes, you must believe to be saved, and you must repent to be saved. You must have a faithful repentance and a repentant faith. Your circumstances do not reflect your standing before God. one must repent to have eternal life. And then finally, eternal life is a life of repentance. I believe there's inherent in this parable, point here that the vine dresser says, he goes, let me give fertilizer, let me give special attention to this tree, because the hope is it will be fruitful. And if the tree begins to produce fruit, there's an expectation that it will continue to be fruitful. Right? Like a healthy tree doesn't just produce one season and it's done, right? Then you're back to square one going, you know, the owner coming like, vine dresser, what are you doing here? Is this just a one and done? Is this a one-hit wonder here, you know? A healthy tree continues to produce fruit. And often, and I've read a lot of commentaries on this passage, and it talks about this idea of fruitfulness, and we begin to think about fruitfulness in the Christian life as being things like what? Reading your Bible, praying, going to church, all the various ways you would love the Lord, submit to Him, all the various ways you would love your neighbor as yourself. That's the fruitfulness. But I think what I want you to realize is that the main fruit He's talking about is the fruit of repentance. Do you think about repentance being a fruit, something that you continue to be born in your life? Or do you think about repentance as just the thing I have to do to get in, then I'm in? Repentance is just the entry fee, you know? Faith and repentance, damn, done. Okay. No. But we can, are we as Christians to continue to, do we ever move past faith? No. Do we ever move past trusting Jesus and Him alone for ourselves? No. We never move past that, and we never move past, I can't save myself. I need your help. This is the way of destruction. Lord God, let me turn to you. You are the only source of peace and joy and righteousness in my life. It's the only source. And repentance is that constant turning back to what's true north, if you will. We get off track and we wander, but it's bringing it back to, no. This is life. This is peace. This is joy in Jesus. That's what the Christian life is. You know, there are people out there that say, you know, some parts of Christianity would say, once you become a Christian, you stop sinning. Have you ever met someone like that? They say, I haven't sinned in 10 years. And I just kind of want to just shrivel up and just like, okay, I have, you know. I'm sinning right now because you said that. You know, and it's like, but it's, what are they doing when they say that? What, they're actually boiling down the law, and it's something easy to do. Well, Christ has paid for my sins, and I'm a new creation in Christ, and all that's true. But now they say, well, now I don't sin anymore, and that's not true. Then there's like no, you feel like there's a whole, the last 10 years, when was the last time they repented? They haven't. But we're to continue to go to the Lord. Continue to cry out, I need you. I'm ill-equipped for this. I can't fight my own sinful nature. I can't fight the devil and the world and my flesh on my own. I fall short. Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, forgive me. And the good news, as we have found out, as we just said together, that He is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins. That He is a God that will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. And He has done that on His cross. If faith is a daily part of our existence, faith in Christ, then repentance unto Christ is also to be the same. We like to think about repentance in this way. As a friend of mine whose father was a pastor, he would always quote him. He'd say that repentance isn't just a neighborhood we have to drive through to get to where we're going. It's the place where we live. We live on Repentance Street. Just like we never get past faith in Christ, we never stop repenting. Think about that list of what you think of as fruitfulness. Can you be fruitful without repentance? How do you continue to, have you grown in your desire and your practice of reading the Scriptures? Is it because you've gone, Lord, yesterday I didn't, and yesterday I didn't want to, and yesterday I really wanted to just do what I wanted, and I want to ignore your word. Lord, forgive me. Going to church, going to worship, and being more regular in your attendance, it's only through repentance. Like, I can't do life without you. I've tried this week, I failed so many times, and I need to be reminded, oh God, that you love me, and that I need to be reminded that I need you and follow your ways, and that there's grace for me, I need to go to church. And that's born out of repentance. Loving your neighbor. Whether that be your spouse, your children, your coworker, the person that lives next to you. Loving them comes out of, you can't do that without being repentant. Confessing your sins to them. Acknowledging the way you've hurt them. Going to the Lord and saying, I've been selfish. Lord, help me to be more present in my family's life, to be more present and loving toward my spouse, to be more present and loving in the church. Lord, help me. We can't have those fruits without repentance. And you might be saying this, well, Grant, you said that your third point, eternal life is a life of repentance. Well, what about eternal life? Again, eternal life begins now once you trust the Lord. Like, this is, if you're a believer, this is you've begun your eternal life. Do y'all think of it that way? You're already in communion. You're in communion with God through Jesus Christ, and you're a recipient of every spiritual blessing right here and right now. The kingdom is now, and you're in that kingdom now. This is your eternal life. But you're like, what about glory? Will I repent in glory? Well, I'm going to sit and let y'all think about that. Well, what is repentance? I don't think we will no longer repent in glory, but we'll enjoy, I think, the fulfillment of repentance. Because what is repentance? It's turning to Jesus. It's getting off course and going, no, Jesus. It's getting off course again. Maybe going opposite and going, but coming, Jesus. And then what is glory? What is it when we're in our glorified state? We're always looking to Jesus. We're always, for eternity, we're not going to be like, oh, we're here, we've arrived, we're like Christ. No, we're always looking to Jesus and going, worthy, worthy, worthy are you. I am not. You are worthy. You have elevated. You have made me like yourself. But you have done this. I have not. You receive all the glory. It's you. My life, my all is in you, Lord Jesus. And never will that stop. And that's what repentance is. On this side of glory is trying to get to there and acknowledging that I went this way. And no, you're it. But glory is the fulfillment of that, where we no longer have to struggle at the will and the power of the Holy Spirit. We're just going, and our gaze is fixed on Him, and we know the truth better than we ever had, that He is the source of life, the source of peace, the source of joy, the source of all righteousness. It's Him. And we'll always, forever go, I'm not worthy, He is. I am helpless but for Him, even in our glorified state. If you don't know Christ, if your repentance has been faithless, if your faith has been unrepentant, hear these words. There is a day when the tree will be cut down. There's a time where there will be no more chances. But right now, in the divine forbearance of the Lord, there's a chance. you kind of get in this parable and go, well, who's the owner and who's the vine dresser? Is God the Father the one going, cut it down? And Jesus going, no, please don't. No, you can't do that. But recognize that both the owner of the vineyard and the vine dresser both reflect the nature of our God. That the nature and of the Father and the Son is the same. Jesus says, if you want to know the Father, look to me. If you know me, you know the Father. But what this is saying is this, that God is both just and the justifier. He's the one that will bring justice against the sinner and sin and brokenness in the world. We looked at that a couple weeks ago with the weeds and the wheat. But Jesus is saying there's time for repentance. Right now, if you trust, if you believe, there's fruit of repentance, then there's life. Life eternal. If you don't know Christ, if you're not sure, if you've just been going through the motions, recognize that you can come to Him. You can come to Jesus. You can come and He will forgive you. You know, we've been spending a lot of time, some of you have been keeping up with this. I feel like we're the new reality show in the church. You know, how are we going to find a house? Who knows? If we had we should have cameras for all. We can make some money, Camille. A&E, what are those? I don't watch those shows. I live it, right? So I don't have to watch them. But will we find a house? You know, we're looking at all these houses, and you know, sometimes when we showed our house, man, we had that thing spick and span. We even got a storage unit. That's a complicated thing. It took me a while to remember that. We got a storage unit to hide all of our junk, okay? There's a lot of us. We have a lot of junk. So that when they came, they go, oh, look at this. How do y'all live this way with four kids? I'm like, look at this. And then we've been to some houses where honestly, I wonder, did they know they were trying to sell their house? I like this bathroom except for the garbage overflowing out of the garbage can. This is true. I won't tell you whose house it was. Anyway, they're not here. Repentance is not getting all the junk in your life and trying to hide it and get it out of the way. Repentance is this. It's going, come on in, Jesus. Look around. Yep, there's garbage flowing over here. There's junk there. I've been meaning to fix that. That light fixture just keeps falling out. But if you turn the switch, there's power. You see the sparks coming out. It's a wreck. But I need you to come by this house. And you know that He will. And He'll fix you. And he'll make it all right. Come to Jesus. Come without money. Come to Him and buy. Come. Come with your broke down house and all your problems. That's what repentance is for. I'm here. I am. Here's who I really am. Here's where I really struggle. Hear me. Forgive me. Accept me. And if you've never done that, He will. He'll buy that house. And don't begin now that you're a tenant of His kingdom, that you got to start cleaning up for Him to love you. Continue to go to Jesus in faith and repentance. Say, help me. And He's faithful and just to forgive you all your sins and to keep on doing that to glory. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank You for time this morning to consider this parable. Thank You for the simple lesson that there is judgment coming, but there is grace. There is a time. There's a time to repent. A time, a way for people like You, like us, to come and draw near. We all deserve to perish. We all deserve hell. There's not anyone here, no matter what side of the track they live on, that doesn't deserve that. But there's also grace for anyone who will trust You and repent and turn from their ways and turn from their sins. Thank You that Your grace is all sufficient. Thank you that you advance your kingdom through faith and repentance. Do that in our midst. Help us to be a people who continue to repent. May that be the flavor of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.